Well, it is good to be here, isn't it? This nice day that the Lord has given us, and praise the Lord, good to see you all. It's been a long time since I was last over here, 5-6 years ago or something like this. I don't know exactly when it was, but it's been a long time, and it's good to be back. So, yes, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Dagan. And my wife Sarah is out there in the Sunday school, and we're missionaries up in Papua New Guinea. And we're back here, not unfortunately to be here with you, but we're back in Australia and working on visas. You know, we had to leave 3-year visa thing, working on getting new visas so we can get back up there. So Lord willing, shortly we can get back up into Papua New Guinea. So please pray for us there. And yeah, I'd like to start off by saying thank you for your prayers and your support over the years that we've been up there, and keeping us up there and keeping us in your prayers, and being an encouragement and a blessing there. So thank you for that. And yeah, so good to be here this weekend, and for your missions month as well. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll look into the Bible and see what God's got for us today. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can meet around your word today. Thank you, Lord, that there's a church here, Lord, over in Perth, Lord, that is preaching your word, and that there is a light in this dark place, Lord. And we thank you for the people here. We just pray that you help them, Lord, all the needs, the requests that were made today too, Lord, and the individual needs in all the families, you know, everyone here, Lord. We just want to pray for them and commit them to you now, Lord. We do thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you've got your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 13. We'll start there in Luke chapter 13. And as Pastor said, after the message, I'll show some photos of Papua New Guinea, some of the work that we've been doing up there, some of the things that we've been involved in. And that'll just give you a picture of what it looks like and some of the issues that we face and some of the challenges that we have. And yeah, so praise the Lord, that is your missions month too, so don't forget about your missionaries, Brother Dave, Brother Ben too. I am feeling kind of slightly envious that he's back there and we're not. Our original plan was to be back up in New Guinea by November last year, so you can see our timing isn't quite God's timing, is it, you know? But God's got it all under control and he knows. And if you don't know what happened, we had our visa forms given to an agent, a man in Papua New Guinea doing it, said he put them in, didn't, and took the money. So, and kept telling us that it's in. Is it in? Yeah, is it checking? Yeah, I'm checking it, you know, and so, but that's all been kind of sorted out. So we're partway through there and we've got a work permit now. Now we need to get a visa. So praise the Lord. These things have been worked out. Yeah, and so it's quite a challenge up there, and the people in New Guinea aren't any different to people in Australia. You know, we have people that's standing on the edge and not wanting to make commitments and decisions and everything. So let's look at this passage here, and we'll just read what this says. We'll read through Luke chapter 13, verse 22 down to verse 30, and we'll just have a look here at what Jesus says about these things. It says, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" We look around, don't we, and we see that churches aren't very big, are they? Not that we want a great big supersized mega church like the churches are around the place. We used to go to a church over before we moved up to North Queensland, which was huge, you know. And the philosophies that these churches use aren't biblical philosophies. So we need to be aware and watch out for these things. They want to do things like be like the world to attract the world and things like this. And so we need to be careful of great big huge churches. But the Lord says here, look, so someone's asking him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. And ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now Jesus paints a pretty grim picture here in some ways. Let's look at that. Verse 24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. We know in Matthew he tells us to enter in at the straight gate, and there's a narrow road and a broad road, and the broad way leads to destruction. But he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now when we're striving for something, doesn't come easy. I have four boys, and they're pretty fun, and we like to wrestle and mucking around with them and everything like this, and you're striving with them. And I'm still the master of the house, okay? I tell them that the four of you combined should be able to get me down. I calculated their weights, added them all up together, and I said, you all should be able to get me down. But they don't work together, they don't work as a team. But we strive, and they would really love to get me down, wouldn't they? I mean, who doesn't want to be their dad, hey? You're going to strive. But I'm not going to let them, okay? I'm not going to give up that easily to my little boys. And then when it looks like they're going to start to beat me, I'll quit. And then they never had the victory, you see? Yeah, but you never beat me, did you? Okay? But we strive, okay? And we strive and you wrestle and you push and you tug and you go back and forth, and it's hard work. And I've wrestled with my brother and I've wrestled with different people, and it's you get sweaty, it gets hot, and you're pushing and you're pulling, and it's tiring, and you're puffing and you're panting, and you can only go so long. You put up a good fight for a bit of time, and it's hard work when you're striving for something. When you're striving for masteries, whatever it is, if you're striving to be a master guitar player or piano player, or you want to beat your dad in a wrestle, you want to arm wrestle, and you're putting in an effort, and it's hard work, and you're striving. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You're not just going to suddenly fall into being a Christian. You're not just going to suddenly grow and, oh, I'm a Christian now. You're not just going to, it doesn't happen by accident. You don't accidentally fall in and suddenly you're a Christian. It doesn't work like that. I accidentally became a boilermaker. I'm a boilermaker by trade, a welder, and I didn't choose that. It just kind of happened. But becoming a Christian isn't something that just accidentally happens. There's a conscious decision and choices that need to be made. And look at what it says. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. We need to go into the right place. We need to go in the right way. You can't just come in this building through that back window there. You've got to come in through the right way. And it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that's a small gate. It's narrow. Doesn't mean it's straight. It's not bent or crooked like this. It's tight. It's small, it's there, and it's a choice that you need to make. When it's talking about the broad road which leads to destruction, that's easy. That's the way of the world, isn't it? You're talking about a 7-lane highway, just one way going down. But a straight gate is a little narrow place, and it's tight, and it's windy, and we go in that way. And look at what it says here. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. People aren't going to be able. Now, there's going to be all sorts of things going on. People are going to stop people from going into the gate. Have you ever seen that before? And Jesus tells the Pharisees, doesn't he? He says, people who would come, you turn them away. And that happens, doesn't it? We need to strive. And we need to strive. We need to fight with some things before we enter into the gate, don't we? It's a decision that we need to make to follow the Lord. And we fight. We fight our flesh. We fight ourselves. We fight things around us. We fight our culture. And all of these different things are working against us to get us into the gate. And look what it says. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. But look at what this says. Verse 25. It says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. There's going to be a time when the door is shut. Now, that's a bit of a scary thought, isn't it? Does that mean, you know, we say that the Lord will always be there and you can call on the Lord any time. Yes, that is true, but there's going to come a time when the door is shut. And when the Lord shuts the door, we can't open it. We can't force it. We can't bang on the door and force it open so that we can get in. You think about what it would have been like in Noah's day. Think about Noah. Do you ever think about Noah? Noah's story is absolutely amazing when you think about it, okay? He's there for all of those years and he's building an ark. That was a huge feat. God told him that judgment's going to come, so go and build the ark. And he's building the ark, and you can imagine as the years go by, and he's cutting down all of the trees, and he's getting the timber, and you know, I reckon the people were probably giving him a hard time about it. And he's a preacher of righteousness, it tells us in the Bible that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah would have been standing up for years preaching the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Judgment is going to come. There is only going to be salvation come into the ark. It says in Genesis 6, God says, I will not strive with man, for he's but flesh. And he's given him a time, and judgment will come, and then all of this preparation gets done, and Noah goes into the ark. God says, come in. Think about that. When God says, come in, he's in the ark. And then what does God do? God shuts the door. Think about that. God shuts the door of the ark. All the preparation is done. The animals are in. Only Noah and his family are in. And God shuts the door. God shuts the door. And you imagine what the community are all thinking around him. Hey, where's Noah gone? I haven't seen him for a couple of days. He's in there for a week before the flood comes. And you can imagine what it would have been like. There's Noah. There's his sons banging away, hammering away for all these years. Banging away. And then they're getting pitch and they're covering it and they're sealing it. Can you imagine what kind of a job that would have been for one family to do? And the attention that would have attracted to everyone and the community. They all would have been watching him for all these years. And then Noah goes into the boat and the door is shut. And what's Noah been preaching for all of these years? There is safety. There's deliverance. There's safety in the ark. Come into the ark. Trust in the Lord. Watch out. God's judgment is going to come. God's judgment will be coming. We don't know when, but when God's ready, it will come. God's judgment will come. And you think about this verse here where it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then God's in the ark. He calls Noah and his family in. And then God shuts the door. God shuts the door of the ark. And I wonder if Noah was wondering how he was going to get that door shut. I don't know, but it was pretty big door. All the animals and everything getting into the ark, and there's only one door into this, and I don't know if he had a pulley system all rigged up, or if he stood there and what kind of a hinge it was on, or you don't know, okay? You got to think about these things. And then God shuts the door, and he's in, he's sealed, no one's getting in, no one's getting out, and they're waiting. And the people, you reckon the people standing around the ark going, I haven't seen Noah for a while. Yeah, they went in. I saw them go in the other day. All these animals came and they went into the ark. And now the door's shut. Oh, the door's shut. What does that mean for these people? They don't even know what it means. The door is shut. And then suddenly, just like that, the judgment comes. Think about that. The judgment came just like that. Came on the people. You look. I'm really interested in fossils and all of these things like this. And I don't believe that fossils are millions of years old or anything like that. I think evolution is absolutely ridiculous, as hopefully you all do. But if you want to talk about how quick this judgment came, there are fossils of fish swallowing another fish. Now, do you get that? Does anyone go fishing? How quickly does a fish eat? How quickly does a fish eat another fish? They're like swimming around, you know, and they go, and the fish is gone. And there are fossils with fish half sticking out of the mouth of another fish. Now that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now does that mean that happened really quickly or really slowly? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was sitting somewhere eating something and there was a big flood coming, I don't think I'd be just getting this last bite in my mouth before something came. If I was caught with food in my mouth, it would probably be pretty suddenly, and I was caught off guard and wasn't ready for what was happening. And this judgment came quick, and the door was shut. And I don't know how quickly it came, but we know it came quick, and we don't know what kind of time frame the people had. But if the people had time, I reckon they would have been running to that boat. They would have been running to the ark if they had time. If they had time. When you think about how quickly that judgment would have came, and if they had time, they would have been running to that boat going, Noah was right. All of these years, Noah was right. And they'd get to the boat and the door's shut. the door is shut. Could they bang on the door? I don't even think they had time to get to the boat. I don't think they did. And the door is shut, and the Lord has shut the door, and then it's too late. Look at this, verse 25, it says, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. And ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Lord, Lord, open up. Open up. Can you imagine if they had time to get to the ark and the door is shut? And if they were knocking on the door, if it was possible, it probably wasn't. But Noah, he'd be like, it's too late. I can't open the door. The door is shut. You should have came when you had an opportunity. You should have came before the door was shut. And you can imagine what it would be like. You know, the rapture's going to come like this. And there's going to be people left behind. Or they're going to die. And the door is shut when it's too late. And when that door, we don't know when that door is shut. You don't know when that door is going to be shut on your life. You just don't know when the door is going to be shut. And there's going to be people. And you imagine what this is looking like. He's saying, strive to enter. So there's a gate here. And there's people around. It, and there's people going in, and there's people standing around it, and you can imagine the religious leaders, and they're stopping the people from coming in. No, don't go in there. You know, you think about David Attenborough. Don't go in there. There is no God. You don't need to go in there. You've got these false religions and these false cults, and we've got the Seventh-day Adventists up in Papua New Guinea that tell us the Baptist church is a 666 mark of the beast, and they're standing at the door here, and they're stopping people from coming in. Okay, and they're stopping people. But some people, they're striving and they're going, no, the Lord is calling me. I know the Lord, what you're saying isn't true. And there's some people are going in. And then that door might shut one day. You can imagine some people are standing around just, you know, some people say things like, well, when I'm about to die, I'll get saved. I remember a friend of mine, he said, when I'm old, I'll get saved. When I'm about 80, I'll get saved. I just want to live my life and have my fun. And then at the last minute, you know, get saved and get it in. And imagine all these people standing there going, yeah, I'll get saved later. Or we might be witnessing to people. Or we might be talking to people. Or you might be coming to church and weighing these things up in your mind. I don't know where you're at. Where are you at with the Lord? Are you in the door or are you out of the door? And people stand around on this doorway looking in there going, yeah, I know I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I just, you know, and I'm weighing up. And then what happens? Bang, the door's shut. Oh, it's too late. I always wanted to go in. I always talked about going in. But the door's shut. I should have gone in. It's too late. The door's shut. Don't stand out there waiting. Because look at this. And they're all going to be going, oh, Lord, Lord, it says in Matthew, Lord, and not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I fear for religious people. Okay, I really do. I fear for religious people. I fear for people. One thing I'm really worried about with counseling people getting saved is giving people a false assurance. A false assurance. Imagine thinking you're in and then you're not. Oh, Lord, Lord, I feel sorry for Muslims. Okay, it's a bold thing to say, isn't it? I feel sorry for them. Hey, imagine being so committed that you're willing to blow yourself up and you blow yourself to hell. Whoa. They were so certain, so convinced that they're on the right track, that they're on the right road, but they're not. Isn't that scary? Religious people. Who gave Jesus all the problems as you read through the Gospels? The religious people. I made up a little saying. I find it sounds pretty funny. If you don't like it, sorry. It says, bad people go to heaven and good people go to hell. You know, the world likes to say good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. You see, the bad person realizes their sin. And then they repent, but the good person goes, oh, I don't need the Lord, I'm really good. I'm not as bad as those guys. I'm not like these people. I've been in church for all of my life. Think of the religious leaders and the Pharisees that think they're so good, and they think they're good, and they're the ones that are stopping people from going in, and they're going to be standing at the gate, and look at this coming here. Have a look down in verse 26. It says, and then you shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. There's going to be people standing out there going, Lord, imagine the people that have seen Jesus. Did everyone who Jesus healed get saved? No. Did everyone who Jesus fed of those 5,000 men, women plus women and children, he did it two times, remember, he fed all of those people, did all of those trust in the Lord? No. Did all of the people that ever came to church trust the Lord? And they're going to stand there thinking they're okay. The good people, the religious people, and people that flat out reject the Lord, and they're going to say, oh Lord, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Remember, we sat down and had a dinner. We had dinner that time. You taught in our streets. I've heard you speaking. Is that enough? That's not enough. What does Jesus say? He says it in John chapter 10. Read through John chapter 10. And he says, I am the door. Yeah, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I am the door. You go in and out through me. John 14:6. Yeah, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other door. There's a door here, and the door is Jesus, and we can only go through. That's why we don't accidentally trip and fall into Christianity. You can't just trip and fall through Jesus Christ. You need to accept him as your Savior. You need to trust in him. You need to recognize your sin, recognize that you're a sinner, and that without God, you're totally lost, dead in sins and transgressions. We got no hope, only through Jesus Christ. And that's why all these other religions that are leading people away, and people say there is no God, there is no Jesus, they are a big stop sign at the gate saying, don't come in. Yeah, don't come in. Think about that. There's going to come a time when the door is shut. I reckon there was probably a few people in Noah's day going, oh, I should have went in with Noah. I always wanted to. But they were probably afraid of their families. What stops people from getting saved? Afraid of their families, afraid of what their friends will think, afraid of all these things. And the door was shut and no one was saved. No one. And you can't, standing up before God saying, oh, I always wanted to. I always should have. I was always going to. Isn't going to cut it. It isn't going to cut it. We've eaten, we've drunk with you, you've taught in our streets. It's too late. The door's shut. You know, there was this guy up in Papua New Guinea, and when I read this story, I think about him. His name was Martin. And when the fighting was going on in Irafo, up in Papua New Guinea where we were, there was all this fighting and attacks going on, and they were killing people, and a couple of people got killed and chased the village off. And when they were coming back, they were hiding out in town, and they would come back and do these little raids on the village and shoot up the house, and they killed a bunch of people. One night they came in at 1 o'clock in the morning and they shot up a house, a grass house, made out of bamboo, nothing at all, no protection. You shoot an M16 straight through that house, and they killed three women. A teenage girl, her mother, another old lady in the house, and a man who was out just seeing what was going on because he heard the gunfire. And they killed four people this one night. And so the next day we get the phone call that this attack happened, and we went out there to see them and pray with them and go to the funeral and everything. And there was this guy, his name was Martin. And he says, you come to my house. Come and preach to my house. Every week, you can come to my place, and he goes, you come, I'll clean the place up, and I'll get all of my family together, and he lives up over this mountain, the attack was here, you go down another mountain, and up, or you go past that house, actually, keep going up, 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 up the top of the mountain, to where you can't drive anymore, and then you need to walk a bit to get into his village, and he says, you come out to my place and preach. He says, you come out and preach at my place. And so I'm like, sure, we'll do this. And so we started doing it. We went out there, and Tuesday morning, I made it a time of Tuesday morning to go out and preach at this guy's house. And then sure enough, we went out there. Sarah and the boys came out the first week, and he cleaned his whole area up. And if you know what a village looks like, you know that's a bit of a thing. He cleaned it up, chewed the chickens off, got a little seat, got all his family around, and got everyone to sit down and be quiet. And he says, all right, missionary, preach to us. And so we preached to this guy, and I had this fantastic opportunity to preach up in this village. And I preached the gospel to this guy in this whole village. And a couple of days before, they had this attack come in, and they were still grieving and mourning over the attack that they had. And this guy, he was a Seventh-day Adventist man. He wasn't saved. And at the end of it, he stands up and he talks to his people. There's probably about as many people as here, a few more. And he says, all you people, you listen to the missionary. What he says is true, is what he tells me. He's an unsaved guy. He's a religious person. And then he turns to me and says, we're all Christians here. And I go, oh, really? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? You know, love, joy, peace. There's only hatred, murder and violence and fear here. You know, let's see some evidence. Anyway, so we pray with these people and we talk with them. The next week, Tuesday morning, we go out there and we preach to them again. He gets his whole family. He tells them again, listen to the missionary, what he has to say. Everyone be quiet. He shooed all the kids. He said, you all be quiet. He kicked the dogs out and got rid of the chickens and he got everyone to sit down and be quiet. And we preached to him again. And we challenged him. I said, you've had this attack coming. You're all living in fear. You know, they get their little squads and they got their little security post of like 10 guys here sitting by a fire all night with their guns, you know, guarding the village, and they're dotted around the place and they don't sleep and they sleep in a different house, you know, because you can't sleep in this house because in the end, that's what they thought happened. They thought that the men were sleeping in this house and then so they came and shot up this house, but the guys had moved off and the family had moved back in the house. And they got the wrong house. And so, you know, you can't keep sleeping in the same spot or else your enemy will come and get you. And so we use this to say, you're afraid. What's going to happen when your enemy comes? Where are you going to go? We've already had 4 people being killed, you know. And so we talk to these guys and the next week, second week, we go out there and we preach to them again and he says the same thing and we just witness to these people and talk to them. And then the next Tuesday, and just as sun came up, another attack came. Another attack came and they got up and they were in this other house over in another part of the village and they came over the hill and full guns blazing and they killed 3 people. They killed 3 people. They injured 4. 4 got into an ambulance where they called an ambulance out, took them to Goroka. They had to go right around the bush road. They had to go the back way to get to town because if they went this way, you know, their enemies are on the road, so they can't go through the enemy territory. So they had to go right around. They called the ambulance and got these guys out there. And, 2 guys were shot. 2 guys were shot in the leg. 2 guys were shot in the arm. They weren't too serious, those guys, but 3 people were killed. And then, so this is right at sunup. And then they chased, you know, they get up, they shoot these guys and they burn a few houses as they're charging out of the village and they go out. And they ran out and they ran over to Tirukave. And this guy, Martin, they chased their enemy off, so they're running through the mountain, down the valley, up through Karufi, over, around, all the way around. It takes about 3 hours to walk there. And so we were talking with the guys, and they said, oh yeah, the guys have gone down there, and they're chasing the enemy off. And so we were talking with them, and we'd gone and seen these people, and they were burning a house down, and all this kind of stuff was going on. And as they were running away, the next day I hear that this guy, Martin, got killed. He got shot. He got killed over, you probably would have heard about it, in one of Ben's prayer letters last year about the fight going over there. And so he's chasing their enemy off and they turned back and shot him and they shot him just near the school on the road there in the village and they killed this guy. This guy, Martin, who asked us to go and preach at his house, he said, listen to the missionary. What he says is true. And we don't know where he is. And I just, you know, you just kind of hope that as he got shot and he's laying there dying, that in his last moments he may have called on the Lord. We don't know. And Ben was there and he rings me up and says, you know what's going on at Irafo? They're over here and they killed a guy. They want me to take the body back to Irafo, but I... And the village, I said, do what the village wants you to do and all this stuff. And so I think about this guy. The door was shut. The door was shut. The Lord knew that he was going to die. The Lord knew that he was going to get himself killed, and he knew, and we just wonder, you know, here's an opportunity, this guy comes and asks us to preach, and we wonder what's going on, and I say, well, Lord, you gave us that opportunity to preach to that guy. He gave us the opportunity to go into that village. He had the gospel challenging him at his house that he invited in, and 2 weeks later he was killed. You wonder, don't you? And we don't know. And you wonder about this verse 26 says, oh, we've drunk in your presence and we've eaten and you've taught in our streets. I've heard the gospel. I've heard it. We've hung around you. You think of Judas Iscariot, yeah? Think about Judas Iscariot. You read Matthew chapter 10. He's listed there in the 12. He's sent out. He does miracles. Yeah, he does miracles, probably by the power of the devil. No one suspected him. He had the bag. You know, you careful who you make in charge of the treasury, don't you? And they didn't suspect him. Oh, someone's going to betray me. Yeah, I bet it's Judas. No, no way. They didn't suspect him at all. And there he was. And he ate with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He was around with Jesus for that whole ministry, seen everything, part of the ministry, performed miracles, ate of the bread, you know, was seen everything, seen Lazarus raised back to life. He was there. And the door was shut. The door was shut. Look at what it says. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. He says, I don't know you. Oh. Know you're saved. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do not want to get there in the last day and go, oh Lord, I thought I was okay. Oh Lord, I thought I was a Christian. Oh, I thought I'd be okay. Oh, I thought I was in. Oh no, because then it's too late. The Lord has shut the door. There is no way in. And he will say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Everyone's going to go in. He's talking to the Jews here, remember. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He says they're going to come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. That's the Gentiles. That's us. We've got this opportunity to be able to go in. The Jews, they rejected the Messiah, but now we've got the opportunity through what the Lord has done for us. Through Jesus dying on the cross for us. You know, in the temple when Jesus died, that veil was broken from top to bottom. That veil that was in the temple that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, that room where God came down into is open for all men to go in. We can go through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get in there through the Lord, what he has done. We can go in. Have a look there. Let's just go there. And we'll finish up on that verse, John 14:6. John 14:6, let's finish up there, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can't do anything. There is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. What's that, Acts 4:12? I think I misquoted a bit. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no Allah. There is no prophet. There is no Buddha. There is no Muhammad. There is no anything. We don't even need a priest. Jesus is our high priest. Mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Jesus is the door. Go in through Jesus. There is no other way. Even whatever's going on and the people say there is no God, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Whoa, the fool says in his heart there is no God. And they're going to be accountable for turning people away. Think about that. Think about the false prophets. There's false prophets today, that's for sure. Think about the false prophets and the people that are standing there. So strive to enter in. If you're not saved, go in through that gate. Go in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you don't know when the door is going to be shut. And when it's shut, it is shut. And don't be like those people that have heard the gospel and rejected it. And, oh, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. There's been people do miracles, but it wasn't through the Lord. We've done miracles. Jesus says, I don't know who you are. I've heard your speaking. That doesn't matter. Lots of people. He spoke to the multitudes. The multitudes. They didn't all accept Christ. So only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about these things. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And think about these things. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for us. Pray for Ben. Pray for Dave. Pray for your community. I fear for you guys in Australia with your government and election. In some ways I'm quite glad to be raising my kids outside of Australia at the moment. But you know, it's a dark place. It's a dark, dark place that we live in, you know, and we are to be lights. And that's what we're meant to do, isn't it? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be a light. We need to be a testimony. We need to be telling these people about the Lord. We need to tell our neighbours. We need to tell our parents. We need to tell our kids. It's our job to tell people. You know, it's not our job to save people. It's not our job. That's the Lord's doing. It's our job to point people to Christ. That's the way of salvation. He's the Lord. He's the doorway. The door is Christ. Go in. Trust in the Lord. What you've done. We can't do anything. He says, your righteousness are filthy rags. You're lost without me. We can't do anything good. There's none righteous. No, not one. Only through what the Lord has done for us. And praise the Lord for what he has done. Praise the Lord for sending Jesus. He has all power, all authority. All power is in the Lord's hands. And I think we're running out of time here. So let's just pray. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you are saved. Don't go out unsure. Find out. You can have assurance. These things are written that you may know. You know we're the only religion that has assurance? And I don't like to call it religion, but in the, you know, we're the only people, the only group, the only whatever that has assurance of salvation. We can know these things, amen.